right. Well, it's spring break, and we're not at the beach, are we? Welcome to adulting. I'm glad that we are all here tonight. Hope you love this chapter. Have you ever watched a game where you already knew the outcome? So I know I told you a while back that I went to law school at UT, but at our house, we love the Aggies. My dad went to A&M, our daughter went to A&M, my husband went to A&M, and Neil loves all things Aggie sports. Like, we watch the Aggies play football, basketball, baseball, soccer, volleyball. We've even watched bowling, and did you know they televise cornhole? So somebody just watches it with us. So if there's a game going on and we have to be somewhere, we always record the game. And so when we get wherever we're going, Neil's always like, don't tell me what happened. But inevitably, somebody says, how did you like that field goal that made them win? And he's like, don't tell me. But when that happens, even when we get home, we still watch the game. So if you watch a game where you already know who wins, you watch it differently, don't you? Like, you can cheer on every field goal, a good run, a pass, but you're not worried about it. Like, you enjoy the people you're watching the game with more. It's just less stressful. So in the same way, for our lives, we know the eternal outcome. Christ is victorious. He is alive. And we can live in light of that in grace and forgiveness and freedom because we know the outcome. We know He wins. We know that there is a glorious future that is guaranteed to us because Christ is alive. Now, what is that glorious future like? What will I be like? There are a lot of things that God hasn't revealed to us about that, but He has revealed some things. And this chapter, this passage, makes us really stop and let that sink in. So I'm excited for tonight. We're going to talk about the resurrection of Christ in verses 1 through 11, about the resurrection of Christians in verses 12 through 34, and our resurrection body in verses 35 through 58. And I pray that we'll all walk away tonight knowing that the resurrection matters. It's an essential part of our faith. And because He lives, we will have a glorious future. Our resurrection is an essential part of our hope. So let's pray and then we'll dive in. Lord, thank You for Your word here, Your word that reminds us that You are the resurrection, You are the life, You are alive, and because You live, things are going to turn out differently for us. Lord, use Your word powerfully as we listen to what You have promised us about our today and our tomorrow. We pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. So in the first 11 verses, it talks about the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ is an essential part of our faith. He starts out in verse 1. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. So to put this in context, after we had that really intense chapter last week about spiritual gifts and women that Karen taught us so clearly about, now he says, hey, I want to remind you of the gospel. Keep the main thing the main thing. It's of first importance. So what we talked about last week was important, but he's saying this thing, it's essential. So he's saying, remember Corinthians, watermark. The gospel is that Christ died, He was buried, and that He was raised again to life. An essential part of the gospel is the resurrection of Christ. And I'm going to tell you why it matters. So remember, on the third day after Jesus was crucified, The women went to the tomb because they were going to anoint his body. And when they got there, the tomb was empty. And there was an angel who said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen, just as he said." So here Paul's saying, hey, we know Jesus rose from the dead because he appeared to lots of people. Peter saw him alive. The disciples saw him alive. He appeared to 500 people. So those appearances are evidence that Jesus was alive, that he wasn't just a transparent spirit when he rose. Like, those witnesses saw Jesus' raised physical bodies. And most of those witnesses were still alive at the time that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. So we were like, go ask them. So he ends this first part of the chapter in verse 11. It says, "This is what you believed." The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a foundational, essential truth of Christianity. We talked before about essentials versus convictions or opinions, where Christians can see things differently. I hope you had a really good conversation in your group last week about how to love and respect another believer that holds different convictions than you do about things that are not essential. Have you ever played Jenga? So you can be a Christian and see some things differently. You might have different convictions about spiritual gifts. You might have different convictions about the role of women. You might have different convictions about the permissibility of divorce, when it's permissible. But everything we believe stands or falls on the truth of the resurrection. If you pull that out, the whole thing falls down. So if you're not sure whether you believe that Christ rose from the dead, I put a bunch of scriptures up on a slide that talk about that. Examine the scripture for yourself. So don't write all those down, but if you want to look at those later, take a picture of that slide. Jesus rose again. So Paul is not trying to convince the Corinthians here that the truth of the resurrection. He's reminding them of its importance. What we often don't grasp is why Jesus' resurrection matters, why it's important. I thought about it. Like, for me, knowing that Christ lives today, sitting at the right hand of God right now, it helps me handle things in my life that don't make sense. It reminds me of who holds my future. And it gives me confidence that everything the Bible says about Jesus, it's all true. What about you? What difference does it or should it make in your week to know that Jesus rose from the dead and he is alive? Verses 12 through 34 help answer that question. It talks about the resurrection of Christians. Verse 12 starts, "But if it's been preached that Christ has been bodily raised from the dead, how can some of you say that our bodies as Christians won't be raised?" So in that day, educated Corinthians probably just agreed with the philosophers of their day who said, when you die, your body stays dead, but your spirit lives on. So Greco-Roman culture then would say, your body, your physical body is so corrupt, like you'd be glad to be rid of it. So likely the Corinthians did believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but they didn't necessarily believe that God would raise their bodies. And so Paul's trying to teach them, like, our bodily resurrection, it's part of our hope. Is it yours? Have you even thought about it? Because Christ was raised bodily, we will be bodily raised as well. So when Christ saves you, he saves every part of you, body, soul, spirit. And when he raises our bodies, it will kind of complete that picture. And it transforms the way that we view life and death. So we don't like death. We instinctively know that death is our enemy. That's why we buckle up when we get in the car. We eat healthy. You would not jump out of an airplane without a parachute. We don't let our kids play in the street. But because Christ was raised, he defeated death. So death is a defeated enemy. So Paul gets really fired up about this. He's like, if there's no resurrection, he's like, the resurrection matters. So he gets kind of on a roll in verses 14 through 19. So basically, here's what he's saying. If there's no resurrection, our preaching is useless. It means we're liars. If there's no resurrection, your faith is for nothing. You're still condemned by your sin. If there's no resurrection, death wins. Believers, you know, who've died, they're just dead. And if there's no resurrection, it means this life is all that there is, and we should be pitied above all men. Wow. We staked our lives on that. It was pointless. So you've probably heard people say that, well, I mean, Jesus was an example. He taught us how to live. And so even if the resurrection or heaven or eternal life turn out not to be true, well, at least you'll have a good life if you follow Jesus' teaching. And Paul's like, no. If Jesus was just a good man, a good teacher, an example who showed us how to live, but he was not God who died for our sin and rose from the dead, we should be pitied. Either this is all worthless or it's all true. Verse 20 says, but friends, Christ has been raised. Why does that matter? First, it's how we know our sin has been paid for by Jesus' death on the cross. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. So death, eternal death, is the penalty for our sin. Jesus died as a substitutionary sacrifice for us. He died the death we should have died. He paid the penalty that we owed. So if Jesus' body were still in the tomb, how would we know whether God had accepted Jesus' sacrifice? Because he rose, we can know that God said, okay, I accept the sacrifice that Jesus made, and everyone who believes will be forgiven. It's our proof that we're saved, that we're declared righteous, that we're forgiven. Secondly, since Christ was raised from the dead bodily, then someday we will too. It means that death didn't win. Our resurrection, it's part of our glorious future. Do you have the idea that in eternity you'll be like a transparent spirit sitting on a cloud and playing a harp? That is not biblically accurate. People have so many different ideas about this. Some people would say, well, I guess I'll just get some rest right now. Some people would say, well, we're going to be singing praises to God. And you're like, over and over and over for eternity? Most people aren't looking forward to that. So you will not be a transparent spirit or an angel sitting on a cloud. We will worship. But if you go to this church, you know that worship isn't limited to singing songs on a Sunday morning. Worship is everything we do that brings glory to God. It's a game changer. We know the end of the story. We know that we have a glorious future ahead. So then he talked about the first Adam and the last Adam. So in verse 21, he said, death came through the first Adam due to his sin in the Garden of Eden. So after that, everyone who's ever been born since, including you and me, is born with a sin nature. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's our nature. You know that's true. So death came through the first Adam. But in Christ, who's referred to here as the last Adam, all will be made alive. So in verse 23, it gives this order. First, Christ was made alive, and then when Jesus returns, those who belong to him will be made alive. He ends this first section in verses 30 through 34 where Paul gives himself as an example of why the resurrection matters. He's like, if there's no resurrection, why am I doing this? He's like, I've invested my life in this. I've labored. I've been in danger because it's all true. If there's no resurrection, this is all a waste of time. You might as well eat all the chocolate you want right now and drink rosé all day, because if this is all there is, we are to be pitied. Don't you think this helps you understand why so many people just try to get all they can for themselves right now? Because if this is all there is, why wouldn't you? Do you sometimes live like this life is all there is? I do. So in this section, we learn that Jesus will come someday and he will raise our physical bodies. If you know Christ, you'll be resurrected. That is a glorious future. One of our leaders said, just before we came in here, she said, sometimes we can trust God for our eternity, but we don't trust him with our today. We have this certain hope that should be bigger than all our mess, all our frustrations, all our physical limitations, all of our pain. What hard season are you in? A messy relationship? A marriage that's challenging? A job that's hard? Overwhelming demands on you? An illness? How does knowing that you will be raised someday help you see your messes, your frustrations, your physical limitations, your pain in a different light? So a minute ago I talked about if you were watching a game where you knew the outcome. What if you were playing in a game where you already knew your team won? How would you play differently? I thought about that. Well, I would play with a lot more confidence, a lot less stress, more joy. I'd be encouraged because I'd know my efforts were worth it. And I would let setbacks bother me a lot less because I'd know they don't affect the ultimate outcome. So then verses 35 through 58 are the final section where I want to spend the most time. About our resurrection body. Like, now it gets really intense. Do you like it when a newer version of something comes out? I mean, we think about that with the iPhone. Like, we've seen all the way from 3 up to 10 right now. So when there's a newer version of something, they usually expand the capabilities and they work out the problems that were in the previous one. So our resurrection body will be a lot like the you version 10. But when we hear that God's going to raise our physical bodies, I mean, I thought, I have a lot of questions. Did you feel that way? Verse 35 kind of anticipates that. It says, some will ask, what will this be like when our bodies are raised from the dead? And you're like, yeah. So first I want to look at these verses and then see how they fit into a bigger question. So this teaches that you will still be you, but different. You will be the you 10. God gives each of us the right body for the environment he places us in. So in this, he uses nature as an example. Like, God gives fish the right body to swim in the ocean. He gives birds the right body to fly in the air. And in the same way, he gives us just the right body to live on this earth now. But when we're resurrected, he'll give us just the right body to live in eternity with him. So he goes on to describe not what we'll look like, but what we'll be like. He says our bodies, when we die, go into the ground perishable. I usually think of that word in conjunction with like food or milk, like something that's not going to last. Something that has an expiration date. My body, it has an expiration date. But we will be raised imperishable, no expiration date, designed to live forever. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness, raised in power. It won't matter how you died, whether you're buried in a cemetery somewhere, or if you died in an explosion or a fire where there wasn't even a body to bury. Our bodies will be raised just right for our future existence, ready to walk the streets of gold that Revelation 21 talks about. In Philippians 3:21, it says, "He will transform our lowly body so that they will be like his glorious body." So it's not clear whether our resurrected bodies will be just like Jesus' resurrected body. But let's take a minute to think about what Jesus' resurrected body was like. So it was a physical body. He ate food. He also seemed to be able to walk through walls. Thomas touched him, touched his scars. Will our scars still be there? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe if they'll remind us of the ridiculous grace that God has given us, or remind us what we've been saved from. But if they'll limit you in any way, they won't be there. We don't know the details, but I can tell you, you will not be asking for your old body back. So the things that make me perishable, weak, dishonorable, those things will be gone. All of us have physical limitations, some of us more than others. But when we are raised, we will be imperishable, glorious, powerful. We won't get sick. We won't grow weary. You won't need a cup of coffee in the morning for energy or Tylenol or Band-Aids or glasses or a wheelchair. Do y'all know who Johnny Erickson Tada is? She was here on a Sunday morning with Todd about a year ago. God's used her powerfully in so many people's lives. So her story. So when she was a teenager, she was at the lake swimming with some friends. She dove in. She didn't realize how shallow it was, and she hit her head. It paralyzed her from the shoulders down. She's been in a wheelchair ever since. For 50 years. Y'all, for 50 years. She says she was angry and depressed and hopeless. She tried to take her own life, but she couldn't even do that because she was paralyzed. And through a boy about her age, she learned about what God was like, his character, that he never promises that our lives will be easy. But he says he can use his story, our story, for his glory. Here's what she says. "Also, I began to get a hope of heaven. This wheelchair has helped me see that the good things in life are only foreshadowing of more glorious, grand, great things to burst on the scene when we walk into eternity. For one thing, the Bible assures us that we're going to have new bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, read it sometime. We learn that one day we will have new hands, new legs that will walk. I can't wait for the day when I'm given my new glorified body. Then, in my new glorified body, standing on grateful, glorified legs, I'll stand next to my Savior, holding his nail-pierced hands. I'll say, 'Thank you, Jesus,' and he'll know that I meant it, because he knows me. Then the real parade of praise will begin. And when we're able to stop laughing and crying, now I'll have the use of my own arms to wipe away my own tears. But I won't have to, because God will wipe them away." She gets it. Our resurrected bodies are part of the glorious future that's ahead. The worst day we have on this earth will be the worst it ever is. But sometimes in our easy, comfortable lives, it's not even that big of a deal. We don't long for that. Sometimes I wonder if God permits suffering, if one of the reasons he permits suffering is so that we will long to be with him. What about you? Do you long to spend eternity with Jesus? How does this passage help you have a more right perspective on your earthly body, to care for it, but not be too obsessed with it. Okay, so I want to see where this fits into an even bigger question. These are some questions we always think about when we read this passage. What happens when we die? What happens between the time we die and the time Jesus comes to raise our bodies? What happens after that? So a lot of people have a lot of different opinions about this. And Scripture doesn't tell us everything, but it does tell us some things, things God wants us to know. So I want to take a look at what the Bible says and demystify this a little. So if you are a believer in Christ, then if you're not a believer, that is an entirely different conversation. But if you're a believer in Christ, we believe that when you die, your spirit is separated from your body. Your body goes into the ground, buried, but your spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord. So we're with Jesus. We're just not in a resurrected body yet. That's the stance that Watermark takes. So three main passages in the New Testament where we get this idea. First, Philippians 1:21. Paul says, "To me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Now, do those sound like the words of a man who's looking forward to just going to sleep when he dies? I don't think so. These are the words of a man who believes that when he dies, he will immediately be with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:8. "We'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So dying in your body means being with the Lord. And then think about the words of Jesus to the thief when he was on the cross. Remember, he's on the cross. The other two thieves were there. One mocks him and one believes. What does he say to that one? He says, "I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise." He does not say, "Sometime in the future you will be with me in paradise." So those verses seem to say that the moment a believer dies, he doesn't just go into some peaceful sleep, but we are immediately with the Lord. Then, on a day that only God knows, Jesus will come for his church. So you have this picture in 1 Corinthians 15 of this, in an instant, one of the most epic moments of all time. Verse 52 says, "In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we," meaning those who are still living when he comes, "will be changed." Did you try to picture that moment? I don't think we can. 1 Thessalonians 4 also talks about that day. It starts, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." This is very personal for many of you, for us who've lost loved ones, family, and friends. Some of you are facing the probability that you may leave this earth sooner than you wanted to. And notice, this doesn't say we won't grieve. We will. Death should make us grieve. Where it says, "Oh, death, where's your sting?" That doesn't mean that death doesn't hurt. It does. What this means is that when we grieve because someone we love has died, a believer, we won't grieve without hope, because we know that death is not the end. That person has a glorious future. So our future, what happens when we die? We don't know all the details, but we do know how this turns out. With victory over death, victory over sin, victory over pain. And we've all heard somebody, when somebody dies, say, Well, she's in a better place. Like, that sells it so short. Whenever I hear somebody say that, it really bothers me because it sounds so vague and it sounds like somebody that kind of really not sure and they're just trying to make themselves feel better. Last week, some of us went to the funeral of the daughter of one of our precious former leaders. Y'all, they didn't beat around the bush. They said she's never been more alive than she is today. Because she knew Jesus, she's with him. So that hope made a difference. It made it look different from the world. Yeah, we grieve, but we don't grieve as those who have no hope. So, after our bodies are resurrected, scholars have all kinds of different theories about when that is. We do not know the exact day. But Revelation 19 says that Jesus will return to the earth to judge. Revelation 20 says he will reign on earth for 1,000 years. And then after that, 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 25 said, after he reigns, he will hand the kingdom over to the Father. Don't you love that picture? And then finally, Revelation 21 describes the tangible, physical new heaven and new earth where we will live in our resurrected bodies for eternity. Y'all, it talks about gates and streets and foundations. Like, it's a real place for our resurrected bodies where we'll live. Go back and read those chapters. You will get really excited. But if all that I just said is overwhelming, don't even worry about the details. Just keep the main thing the main thing. That is, Jesus rose from the dead. He is coming back, and we will live with him forever. How do the words of this chapter give you a bigger picture of reality, of your hope and your glorious future? Be amazed at what God has told us is coming. We will live with him forever. He's the one that loved you so much. He died. He was sacrificed for you. He was raised to life for you. He's the one who will love and cherish you forever, who thinks you're beautiful because he made you. He's the one who will make things right. That is our glorious future. That is our certain hope. And we end with verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved sisters. It doesn't say sisters, but I think if Paul were here tonight reading this to us, that's what he'd say. Therefore, my beloved sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. So it starts, therefore. What is all this, therefore? I pray that you would learn something from this chapter. I know I did. We've also learned that knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So verse 58 is the belief affects behavior takeaway here. But first I have to say this, like everything we've talked about was referencing believers in Christ. For someone who's not a believer in Christ, the conversation is very different. They have a different future. Yes, they will live for eternity, but away from the presence of the Lord, away from the presence of everything that is good. We can't even imagine what that's like. But I pray that for all of us, this reminder will put in us a sense of urgency to share Christ with people we love who don't know him yet. Walk away from the study of 1 Corinthians with this. To stand firm, press on. We know the outcome, so play hard. Your labor for him is not in vain. It's not hopeless or meaningless, whether you can see the fruit of it in this life or not. Are you growing weary? Weary of praying for your child, your parent, your sibling, your friend? You don't see anything happening. He's telling you, it's not in vain. It's not in vain. One of our closest friends is not a believer in Christ. It's not because he hasn't heard. We've shared the gospel with him. We have had countless conversations with him. We have some really intense, authentic conversations, but we're still great friends. He knows that we talk about Jesus to him because we love him. This has been going on, y'all, literally for decades, and I don't see him softening toward the Lord at all yet. But I don't understand why. This reminded me, though, it is not in vain. Now, sometimes God doesn't answer the way we wanted him to. His no is even based in his wisdom and the bigger picture. But this verse reminds us, it's not in vain. So stand firm, don't give up. It is loving to care about someone's eternity. Keep serving him, keep loving people. You're not crazy if you persevere, because we know the end of the story. Where are you growing weary in serving Christ? Where are you tempted to give up praying for someone for a long time where you see nothing happening? Let this reignite you to press on. This chapter, it reminds us about the thing of first importance, the gospel. It reminds us that the resurrection matters. It's an essential part of our faith. And because Jesus is alive, we have a glorious future. Our resurrection someday is an essential part of our hope. It reminds us that because Jesus is alive, the victory is his. Victory over death and sin. It reminds us that Jesus lives right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father tonight. We know who wins, and it will be glorious. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the truth of this chapter. Lord, may it always stay at the front of our minds. Because, Lord, we can live in grace and freedom because you are alive. We serve a God who is living, and that makes all the difference. Lord, I pray that you will use your word powerfully tonight as we go to our groups, as we talk about you, as we talk about the hope, the certain future we have in you, Lord. Thank you for these women, for the way they have hung in there through the ups and downs of 1 Corinthians, Lord. May tonight be all worth it. We pray all these things in the powerful name of your Son, our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I want to remind you a little bit about next week. So this is the next to the last week of the study, and next week, the 21st, will be our final night in 1 Corinthians. So if you've been with us before, you kind of know how this works, but if you have not, I want to remind you that when you come in here at 7 next week, sit with your group. So we'll have some way to designate where your group is sitting. So we'll have the teaching time in chapter 16, and then you will remain in here sitting with your group for the small group time. One thing I forgot to tell you, we'll have pizza for everybody next week, so come ready for that. We'll be in here for your small group time, and then at the end of the evening, we'll have just a little while for our say-so. And our say-so is based on Psalm 107, which says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." So it's an opportunity for anybody who wants to stand up and just declare what Jesus has taught you this year, what you've learned through the study of 1 Corinthians, what you've learned through being in your small group or just being in this study. There's no pressure for you to get up and say anything, but I would encourage you, reflect on the whole study this week. Look back at your big ideas. I would challenge you to pray and ask God if he wants you to stand up and share something next week. But even if you don't share anything, it's a time you will be really, really blessed as you listen to what other people have to say. So be encouraged. I will look forward to seeing you all next week. I hope you have a great time in your groups this week.